Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
This morning, I'd like to ask you to just join with me as we begin to look at the Word of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you will speak to our hearts now. Lord, as we open up your Word, would your Word speak deeply to our hearts, and would our hearts be open to receive your Word that you deposit in them? We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In his book, A Grief Observed, the author N.W. Clarke, this is what he wrote, "Where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face and the sound of bolting. Double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows." This is how N.W. Clarke felt when, in his time of grief, when he turned to God, it felt like God just slammed the door, shut the lights, heard the bolting, and just wouldn't let him in. You would probably think, when you read something like this, that N.W. Clarke is an atheist. He probably doesn't believe in God. Or maybe that he's an agnostic, that he thinks that God just doesn't care. But you will be surprised to learn that N.W. Clarke is in fact a pen name, a pseudonym for a renowned Christian author, a lay theologian. What's his name? Some of you recognize from the picture, he is C.S. Lewis. Why was C.S. Lewis feeling this way? It was because he was seeing how his wife, his beloved wife, Joy Davidman, was dying a slow and painful death from cancer. And he was plunged into this raw, this agonizing sense of doubt, whether is God really there? And that was when he wrote A Grief Observed. It was brutally honest. And he goes on further to say that I'm not in the danger of thinking that God does not exist. What I'm in danger of is to think that God is only like that. God is only like that. A God who really doesn't care. When confronted with the harsh realities of life, like the loss of a loved one, or many other stresses that we may be feeling in our day-to-day lives, and when we come to God and find that God doesn't seem to act the way that we thought He would, even the strongest among us, like C.S. Lewis, even we, may find our foundations trembling. And today we will see in our text, even John the Baptist, the forerunner for our Lord Jesus Christ, when his faith was shaken. But before we jump into today's text, let's take a quick recap of where we are in Covenant's pulpit as we preach through Gospel of Matthew in 2025. We are still in the second movement where Jesus announces the kingdom of heaven, and then there are the resulting responses that are heard. In this second movement, There are three of the five discourses. We covered the first discourse, the Sermon on the Mount, and last week, the second discourse, the missions discourse. And that was when Jesus instructed the 12 disciples before sending them out. The third discourse is in Matthew 13 on the parables. But before we get there, Matthew 11 and 12 are what we will be paying attention to for the next couple of weeks. And this is when there are responses to Jesus' activity, his teaching, his healing, he's casting out demons. How do the people respond? And we see that there are questions that begin to arise and there is conflict that begins to brew. In today's text, we even see John the Baptist, the first one who begins to ask a question. And this question would suggest that his faith has begun to waver. He's beginning to ask whether Jesus is really the Messiah. And so for today, as we look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 2 to verse 15, we will be looking at when our faith begins to waver. What do we do when our faith begins to waver? Scriptures give us two critical keys that will help us to be able to see clearly, that will enable us to stand firm, not if, but when our faith begins to waver. What are these two keys? The first is that we are to call out to God. When our faith begins to waver, call out to God. And the second, when our faith begins to waver, to know and be sure that God holds on to us. Call out to God. Call out to God. Let's look at Scripture. And in chapter 11, verse 2, this is what Matthew records for us. Now, when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message to his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Very likely, John had heard about Jesus' ministry, but he was in prison. And the things that he heard, it did not quite align with the picture that he had of the Messiah. What was the picture that he had of the Messiah? We see in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist describes the coming Messiah. This is what he says. John says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me," referring to the Messiah, whom he believed to be Jesus, "is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out." Fierce or not? Fierce, right? This was the picture of the Messiah, a roaring lion that will come, swift to execute judgment, immediate to establish a visible kingdom. But when he was in prison, what did he hear from his disciples about Jesus? Jesus was going about in his ministry, teaching, preaching, healing, full of grace, full of love. Is it quite like the picture that he had in mind? To add on to that, John was languishing in prison. So at a time when John was down, he was discouraged. Maybe he was disappointed and even disillusioned. He began to doubt. The fiery prophet who had boldly proclaimed the coming Messiah was beginning to somewhat waver in his faith. Even in his doubt, John did the right thing. He called out to Jesus. He couldn't go to Jesus on his own, so he sent his disciples, and they brought that doubt that John had to Jesus in the hope that Jesus would dispel that doubt. They asked him, "Are you the one who is to come? Are you the Messiah? Or should we expect someone else?" My friends, I'd like you to see here that we have the permission to bring our raw, our honest, unfiltered questions, our doubt to God. You see, even someone like C.S. Lewis had doubt. Even someone like John the Baptist had doubt. How much more you and I? Are we always rock solid in our faith? Well, if you are, please let me know. I'd like to come and get your autograph, because I believe all of us at some point or other may have doubt, may waver, may be unsure. And I'd like you to see that we have the permission to doubt. Because faith isn't the absence of doubt, but faith is trusting God even within our questions. Let me say that again. Faith isn't the absence of doubt, but faith is trusting God even within our questions. There was a young man who was struggling with his beliefs. He had many doubts. He didn't know how to deal with it. And he came to talk to one of the church elders. He told the elders, "I feel like my faith is constantly being challenged. I have so many doubts about my faith in Jesus." And this kind elderly elder, smiled at him and told him this, "Think of your faith like a path in the woods. Doubt is just the fog that you see. And sometimes this fog is thick. It obscures your way, even completely, and you cannot see the path. You may even question if the path is actually there, but it is. And sometimes, when the fog eventually clears, you will see a new and even more beautiful part of the path that you may never have noticed before. The challenge is not to make the fog disappear, but to keep walking the path, even through the fog. The challenge isn't to make the fog disappear, to make doubt disappear, but to keep walking the path, to keep holding the faith through the fog. Faith is just like a path in the woods, and doubt is just a fog. I find it helpful. Pastor Ben Young wrote a book called Room for Doubt: How Uncertainty Can Deepen Your Faith. And in this book, he puts forward this thinking: what if doubt isn't the enemy we often perceive it to be? What if doubt isn't the enemy? That means it's not necessarily the bad guy in our faith. What if instead it's an opportunity for growth and a pathway to a more authentic faith? Food for thought. Pastor Young then goes on to propose 6 ways to help us to navigate our doubt. 6 ways. The first, he says, acknowledge your doubt. Don't try to suppress it, to ignore your questions, but bring them into the light. Just as the psalmist, he often did, he poured out his heart before the Lord, including all his doubts, his fears, and even When your faith is shaken, bring that to the Lord and acknowledge your doubt. And seek understanding. Let your doubts motivate you to dig deeper into Scripture. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3 to 5 says, if you call out to insight and lift up your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Seek understanding. Let your doubt motivate you to find answers from Scripture. Thirdly, remember God's faithfulness. In times of doubt, recall past experiences of how God is faithful. God is good. What has God done in your life that you give Him praise and thanks for? And hold fast to this, because our God is a faithful God. Our God is an unchanging God. And then, number four, embrace community. Don't be isolated by your doubt. Rather, share these struggles with others who are your trusted friends, your mentors, people who can offer you support, prayer, and sometimes perspective as well. Embrace community. Keep showing up. And what he means is that even when you're unsure, even when your faith may be shaky, continue to engage in spiritual practices like prayer and worship and service. Don't disengage, because faith is often as much about our actions as it is about our beliefs and our feelings. And finally, number six, be patient. Be patient. Working through doubt takes time. Don't expect that your doubt will instantly dissipate and there's immediate resolution. But our God is big enough to handle your questions, and He is patient enough to walk with you through your uncertainty. The question is, are you patient enough to walk with God, even as He is ready to walk with you? Six ways to help us to navigate our doubt. How did Jesus respond when John called out to Him, bringing his doubt to Him? Let's see from Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 to 6. Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." Jesus doesn't give a direct yes or no to the question. Instead, He directs John's disciples to the signs of His ministry. John's disciples had already reported to him about what Jesus had been doing. That's why he had heard when he was in prison. But now Jesus asked them to bring to them a further report. And this report would give them a theological framework within which these signs are to be understood. These are the hallmarks of the promised Messiah that has been prophesied in the ancient prophecies. So let's look at what they are. I've arranged it for you to put side by side with the text we're looking at today from Matthew 11, with two prophecies about the coming Messiah, Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6, and Isaiah 61, verse 1. Jesus said, "Report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight." This was a prophecy in Isaiah 35, verse 5 to 6, that the eyes of the blind will be open. And this was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus healed two blind men? He has fulfilled this prophecy. And then again, referencing his own work and ministry, the lame walk. This was to fulfill what is said in Isaiah 35, 6. The lame will leap like a deer. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus healed the paralytic and told the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Now get up and walk. He fulfilled the prophecy. He's telling John's disciples, look at this work. And when they look at his ministry, they see that this is in fulfillment of the prophecies of the Messiah. Moving on, the deaf hear. And you see that again in Isaiah 35, where it says, the ears of the deaf are unstopped. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy. These two are put together because in the Greek, deafness and dumbness uses the same term. It's the same term. And these two conditions are often very closely associated. You may recall again in Matthew chapter 9, verse 32, Jesus drove out a demon from a mute man. And once that demon was cast out, the man was able to speak. Again, Jesus has fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And then the poor are told the good news. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of God has come near. Verse 23, now Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus fulfills Isaiah 61, verse 1, to bring the good news to the poor. And what Jesus is saying is, look at my ministry. Do you not see that it fulfills Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah? Now, some of you who are sharp will notice that there were two that were left out. There are those with leprosy who are cleansed, and there are the dead who are raised. Jesus had touched the leper in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 4. And made him clean, fulfilled. Jesus had raised Jairus' daughter from the dead in chapter 9. So Jesus has cleansed the leper, has raised the dead, even though in Old Testament prophecy, this was not mentioned. Jesus, the Messiah, has surpassed, not only fulfilled, but has surpassed Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah. And so Jesus is laying the facts before them and answering the question, are you the one? And Jesus is showing them that there is no other. Jesus then goes on to close with a mini beatitude. Okay, can you see a mini beatitude there? Blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Remember this word, blessed? When we were studying Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, blessed. The Greek word for this is makarios, and it is to describe the state of human flourishing that Jesus was inviting his kingdom people into living. So here, Jesus says, makarios, blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Blessed is the one who isn't stumbled. All right, the idea of offended by me is that he's not stumbled by me or not tripped up by Jesus. He is exhorting John to trust Jesus, not to be tripped up by his preconceived ideas of what the Messiah should be like. Preconceived ideas of what God should be like. Many of us like to do this. We try to put God in a box because that's how we think we can manage God. There must be some parameters by which we define God, and God must behave in a particular way because that's how we can understand God. But can God really be put in a box? God's plan often unfolds in ways that we don't anticipate. What we must do is to learn to hear to see what God is actively doing in our lives, especially when it is different from our expectations. And this is literally outside the box. When doubt creeps into us, when our faith seems to waver, we must look to the evidence of God who is at work. Not just to go by our feelings, but to remember what God has done, to see what He is doing, and to hear what His Word is saying to us day by day. Jesus' ministry, His methods, can be a stumbling block, and it's easy to be offended when God doesn't fit into our neat little box, or He doesn't respond to us in the way or on our own timing that we would like Him to. But those who choose to trust God, even when they don't fully understand, even when their faith is wavering, they will flourish. Makarios, blessed are they. When we begin to doubt, we call out to God. He will enable us to see clearly and to stand firm. The second key when our faith seems to be wavering is to know with certainty that God holds on to us. God holds on to us. What did Jesus do after confirming His identity to John's disciples as the appointed forerunner to the Messiah? Don't you think it's inexcusable that John should doubt the identity of the Christ whom he was heralding? Even for a single moment, how can John do this? How can he doubt Jesus? Or was he gaslighting Jesus? I'd like to tell you a very interesting story of Spencer Geisinger. Spencer Geisinger is the head of the Presidential Advance Team, which is a very glorious name for Advance Party. Okay? And he is the Advance Party serving the then US President George W. Bush, which explains why this photo has such bad resolution. It was 2008 that this picture was taken. But he was serving the president as the Advance Party. His job is that he will go ahead of the president for any overseas travel so that he will make all the necessary arrangements, security, scheduling, publicity, everything, so that when his work is done, the president just comes in and does whatever it is that he needs to travel there for, and then he leaves. And Spencer Geisinger was saying that the most challenging job that he had out of the 98 countries that he had to travel was to the Beijing Olympics in 2008. He went ahead 2 months earlier to make all the necessary preparations. And when he was finished, the president will then come and attend the Olympics and to have his meetings as would be expected of the US president. But can you imagine? Okay, this didn't happen, but can you imagine if Spencer Geisinger, as the head of the Advance Party, goes in, makes all the preparation, and finally, when everything is ready, when the president arrives, he doesn't recognize the president. And he goes up to the man and says, "Are you my boss, sir?" That would be totally absurd, right? Because his whole purpose is to prepare the way for his boss so that the president can come in and do his thing. It would be totally absurd for the Advance Party man to come and ask, "Are you really my boss? Are you really the president?" That seemed to be what was going on here when John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah, asked Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or should we be expecting someone else?" So it would be quite understandable if people thought that Jesus would criticize John or to rebuke him for doubting Jesus' identity. But again, Jesus defied all expectation and instead did the total opposite. After John's disciples left, he praises John before the crowds. This is what it says. As these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? This is a rhetorical question. The answer is no, of course not. That's not what we went to see. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Again, a rhetorical question. The answer is no, of course not. See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, he is more than a prophet. What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that John is not a reed swaying in the wind. The type of preacher who will adapt his message to sway with the prevailing times, to say what people would like to hear him say. No, John is not like that. Neither is John, the man who is dressed in soft clothes in the royal palace. He was not a courtier, a yes man in the court of Herod Antipas. In fact, he had spoken out against Herod Antipas, and it was because of that that he was imprisoned. No, John is not such a person either. But he is a prophet, and he is more than a prophet. Jesus not only did not denounce John, criticize him, Jesus defends John's integrity. And despite John doubting Jesus, Jesus never turned his back on John or distanced himself from John. Instead, Jesus held on firmly to John at a time when he was at his lowest point, at the point when he was wavering. This is a powerful reminder that when we are struggling, when we are wavering, when we are in doubt, God does not condemn us. He sees our heart. He knows our service. He affirms our true identity in Him. And He champions us even in our moments of weakness. And so Jesus says, John is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, saying of John, "See, I'm sending a messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you." Jesus is quoting from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And here he says that John is the one whom it was prophesied about in Malachi chapter 3, this messenger who will prepare the way for the Messiah. John the Baptist, he is the man. Jesus not only affirms John's integrity, Jesus affirms John's calling as God's chosen forerunner. He firmly places John within God's prophetic plan for the Messiah. Even in prison, John's life was a part of the divine narrative and not a wasted effort. Friends, our lives too, even in moments of doubt and struggle, our lives are not meaningless. God has a purpose for every one of us, for everything that we go through, even as we may be struggling with doubt and our faith sometimes may waver. He's working through it all, even when we can't see the full picture. And we must learn to see our own lives in the larger canvas of God's grand story. In moments of doubt, John called out to God. And when he did, God held on to him. God answered, not giving him an immediate release, but God reaffirmed his plan and John's place in it, holding firmly to John and not letting go of him. God holds on to us even when our faith begins to waver when we call out to Him. Today is Father's Day, so in closing, I think it's fitting that I share with you a story of a proud father. That's me. My children, many years ago, the pictures were taken separately, and it was when each of them started to learn how to cycle on their own. Some of you, fathers, maybe mothers too, may have a similar experience when you were teaching your children how to cycle. Or maybe some of you were children and you remember your fathers or your mothers teaching you how to cycle. But here was my experience. I was with each of them. The experience was somewhat the same for both, but it was on two different occasions. They started off with the training wheels, and after a while, they became a bit more confident. So we removed the training wheels, and that was, whoa, a whole new world. They weren't quite able to balance, and then they were afraid they will fall. So what does Daddy do? What does Daddy do? Hold on to the bike. Hold on to the bike. And they felt that, hey, there is some stability here when Daddy is holding on. So they begin to try to pedal a bit, and then they wobble a bit, and they begin to feel, hey, wobbling. Okay, and sometimes the wobble is a bit too much. They get afraid. They think they're going to fall, and they call out to Daddy, ah, I'm going to fall, I'm going to fall, I'm going to fall. And what does Daddy do? Daddy is holding on. You won't fall because Daddy will not let go until you're ready. And so they begin, they practice, and then they get better and better at it, and eventually they're more able to balance, and that's when Daddy begins to let go. And sometimes they still quite lose it. So what does Daddy have to do? As they begin to pedal, Daddy has to run along behind them to be ready to catch the bike in case they fall. Why? Because Daddy loves his children. And that's what it is like when we are wobbling in our faith. We're afraid we'll fall. What's the best thing to do? Call out to Daddy. And Daddy, our Father God, is always there, ready to catch you. And when you call out to Him, He will hold fast to you. He will not let you fall. But He wants to let you go through this experience. Otherwise, you will not learn how to manage that cycling. You will not learn how to balance. God wants you to go through this experience so that as you do, you grow in your relationship with Him, you deepen in your faith, and you trust Him. So my friends, standing firm in times of doubt isn't about the perfect balance. Instead, it comes from trusting the One who holds on to us firmly. Even when our faith is wavering, our firmness comes not from our own ability to stand, but from God's unwavering hand. His grip is secure, even when we may be feeling unsteady. So when our faith is shaken, when we are wavering, do we run away from God or do we run to God? Do we allow our doubt to derail us from our faith or do we get our doubt to help us to draw us deeper into a more resilient trust in God? Seeing clearly, standing firm, isn't about having all the answers. My friends, there will not be a day when we have all the answers. There will not be a day when we stand so perfectly rock solid that we will not be wavering with total certainty. Instead, seeing clearly, standing firm, is about recognizing that even in the fog of uncertainty, God's hand is on us. He will not let us go if we would only call out to Him. Shall we do that together? Would you bow with me in prayer? Let's just take a moment and allow the Lord to speak deeply into each of our hearts. And just on our own, would you just call out to the Lord? Bring to Him what is upon your heart. What you may be struggling with. What you may be unsure of. How one way or another you may be shaken. You may be shaky. You may be wavering. Let's bring this to the Lord. I'm going to invite us to stand together. When we do, we will sing this song in response together, asking the Lord to open the eyes of our hearts so that we may see Jesus, to see Jesus high and lifted up, that we may call to Him to rescue us when we are uncertain, when we are shaky, when our faith is wavering, that we may not be overcome by doubt, but there will be overcomers of that doubt. Would you stand together with me?
Our eyes, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.